right, good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Good? Good. Some of y'all are like, good. Man, I'm excited to be here with you guys this morning. My name's Joel. If you're new here, welcome to the family. Grateful that you're here. You're not here by accident, and I'm not trying to over-spiritualize that because really, it wouldn't be, you don't just stumble into church on Sunday, right? That's not an accident. But I do believe that God has something for us today. And so Pastor Mike is not preaching today, mainly because next weekend, and they're not here, I can say this, they won't be embarrassed, is their anniversary, Katie and Mike's anniversary. So they decided to celebrate it this weekend. So I decided, let me preach for you this weekend. So I'm excited. We got a really awesome message today. We're actually still, I say this comically, we're still in the Living Hope series in the Gospel of Luke, okay? We've been in this series for a long time. And so today is no different. We're going to jump back into that series. And I'm excited because we're going to be reading in the book of Luke, chapter 18, 1 through 8. I want to read it for us, and then we'll get started this morning, all right? And it's entitled The Parable of the Persistent Widow. All right, verse 1. He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. Pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth?" And that's where we're going to end today. Hey, this parable is really special because it's only found in the book of Luke. If you've heard of this term, this is like Bible language, but the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? They all tell these stories about Jesus. This one is unique only to the book of Luke, all right? You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, and John. In fact, chapters 9 through 19 in Luke are only found in Luke. And so it's a pretty cool parable, and Jesus is giving us a parable. Now, if you're new to all this, a parable is basically an illustration drawn from everyday life to prove a moral or spiritual point. And Jesus would speak in these parables a lot of times, communicate to help you and I think a little deeper about the message and help for us to read between the lines in a lot of ways. And so this is one of the parables of Jesus. And I know we just read it, and I said this twice on purpose, pray always and not become discouraged. I know some of you were like, "Oh, dang, so this is going to be one of those sermons, right? Preacher's going to be up there, I hadn't been praying always." Later in the passage, it says, "Pray day and night, I hadn't been praying like this, he's going to drop the hammer on me, I'm not ready for this." Hey, I'm going to stop you right there, I have to preach this mug. All right, so at least you don't have to stand up here and preach it. All right, I'm up here having to share this message. But I think it's going to be good for us, right? One thing that we know about the Bible is that it's not always chocolate chip cookies. Sometimes it's broccoli, right? It's not always sweet, but it's good for us. Amen? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come in here as a family. And we can worship a good God, a God that loves us and cares for us. And I pray, Lord, that through this message, you speak to us about prayer, the importance of prayer, and God, that we leave encouraged today. I ask all this in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So prayer is kind of, there's a funny thing about prayer, all right? And I just want to tell you a quick story. So I grew up in a Pentecostal church, all right? A little small Pentecostal church. Services looked a little bit kind of like this, where you could expect people praying just in different ways. It takes a little bit of getting used to, because, you know, like a pastor would get up and be like, "Hey, I want you to pray for your neighbor." And I'm looking around like, "Larry's here? Like, my neighbor don't go to this church? Like, I don't even see my neighbor. If my neighbor was here, that would be really awkward for me to pray with my neighbor. So it takes a little bit of getting used to. Not only that, prayer at my church, it was kind of cool. You could really pray kind of how you wanted to pray, right? If you wanted to lay face down and you wanted to pray with your face in the carpet, you could do that. If you wanted to pray laying on your back face up, you could do that. If you wanted to pray with your hands in the air, you could do that. At the church I grew up, one dude tried to light some incense during worship and pray with incense burning during the service. And the pastor had to walk up to him and be like, "Hey man, that's a fire hazard. You can't be lighting incense in the church and burning it like that," right? But it wouldn't be uncommon for someone to pray while they're running, pray while they're dancing, pray while they're jumping. And in some cases, when you were praying, someone might come up and dance with you, be jumping with you. You might even be praying and you got your eyes closed and you start feeling hands on you while you're praying. That was not uncommon too, right? And so it was a cool, I appreciate that experience, and I think it's really cool. Then my parents, they decided to leave the Pentecostal church, and we went to an Episcopal church, all right? Episcopal church, where services looked a little bit like this, all right? My parents are in the room. I'm looking at them as I'm talking. she's like, "Well, I'm in trouble now." but now we went to an Episcopal church, okay? Now, looking at these kind of two different experiences, you can tell they're a little different, right? I pray a little different. Like the pastor was like, "Let's pray." I went to jump the pew and then was like, "Oh wait, we don't do that here. We don't do that here. People's hands aren't raised," things like that, you know. So it took a little getting used to. You know, we would, instead of everybody kind of praying out loud in your own way, we would all pray together in kind of a sing-song fashion where we kind of sounded like monks in a monastery. It was beautiful. Don't get me wrong. It was beautiful. It was just different, right? You might see somebody praying in a robe or somebody holding a candelabra with some candles lit. Again, fire hazard. I don't know what's up with churches and that kind of stuff, but there'd be people praying in these types of ways, right? And it was kind of cool. Like, you'd be sitting in a pew. Their pews were kind of like transformers. There was this little thing that would, like, unfold. It's got on this picture right here. And it had a little cushion on it. And you could actually kneel right there and pray. That was pretty sweet. Praying looked a little different. And, it's interesting. Again, I came to appreciate prayer in that way as well. But I've learned something over the years that, you know, everybody prays differently. Everybody has a different way to pray. And I think that, you know, God cares probably less about how your physical posture is in church and what you're doing or he cares probably more about that you pray at all, that you're more persistent in prayer, that you continue to pray, right? And it's not just a one and done type of thing. So this morning, let's get into it. The first thing we're going to look at today is that first verse, and this is what I call the call to persistent prayer. And one of the things I really appreciate about Luke is because I struggle with reading comprehension, all right? Is anybody in here, raise your hand if you struggle with reading comprehension? Yeah, liars, okay. So one of the things I like about Luke is he says this right out the gate. He says, "Then he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged." So he just tells you right up front, "Hey, here's what the parable's about." You know, and some of y'all are like, "That's all we need to know. You can stop talking. We can go eat." But he says, he gives you the thesis statement right up front. He's like, "Look, this is about praying always and not becoming discouraged." And then he goes in to tell a story about a judge and a widow. And the purpose of this parable is to encourage us to pray and not give up. Don't be discouraged in prayer, all right? And in the story, there's two distinct characters. The first character that we see is a widow. What's interesting about the widow is that a widow at this time and in this culture was a disadvantaged class in society. They depended on everyone for everything. She was probably very poor, there was just not a lot for her. And Jesus uses a person of this social status to prove a point to show her desperation in this situation. And then it says that she needs justice. So she's appealing to a judge in the court of law. And then also it says that she has some sort of adversary coming against her. So we don't know who that is. But the Bible calls this woman persistent. Persistent. I thought that was interesting. And I want to say there's a good type of persistence and there's a bad type of persistence. Okay. For instance, if she broke up with you, all right, yet you continue to call her or text her or show up at her house, that's not a good type of persistence, okay? When you read this verse, don't be like, God told me to be persistent, blowing her phone up. That's a bad type of persistence, all right? If you're like at Ashley's Furniture or, just because I had that experience, Ashley's Furniture, you're at a car dealership and they won't leave you alone. That's not a good type of persistence. Like, bro, I'm just browsing. How many times I got to tell you, I'm browsing here, right? That's not good persistence, okay? But the type of persistence that we're going to read about here is good, and I'm going to explain why. So take a look at the next person that is in this passage. It is the judge. The judge. It says two things about him, and both are not good. The first thing it says, he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't respect man. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, those are the two like main criteria for being a judge. Like, you ought to fear God and respect people. Like, he's 0 for 2. Like, how did he get hired? I don't know. But this joker is heartless, okay? If you were wronged or victimized, he does not care. That's who this judge is. And he's the one that she's appealing to. And so, just painting the picture for you, right? He wakes up, he goes to get his coffee. She's there, judge. I got an adversary, I need justice. He's like, lady, meet me at the courthouse, right? She shows up at his house, knocking on the door. Judge, I have an issue. I need you to fix this. I need justice. This guy is he's driven so crazy to his breaking point. And at his breaking point, he even says, he admits his own issues. Even though I don't fear God and I don't respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out. I think it's hilarious. Like, the Bible's like, this dude is wore out. And so that's the parable. So we see that in this parable that this woman is rewarded because of her persistence. And then in verse 6, it says, then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to keep them or to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Now, I think that we oftentimes interpret this parable incorrectly. All right? We look at this parable and we think that Jesus is comparing us to the widow and God to the unjust judge, right? And that the idea is that if we'll just wear God down in prayer, pestering him, and we ask him over and over and over again, he's going to be like, I'm exhausted with you. I hear it. I'm just going to give it to you. And a lot of times that's how we interpret this passage, as if that's what God wants from us, that he wants us to drive him crazy and wear him down. It's like, and this may or may not have happened this week, Dad, I want an ice pop. Dad, I want an ice pop. Dad, I want an ice pop. I'm like, no, you don't need an ice pop. It's 8:30 in the morning. We're not having that much sugar. Dad, I want an ice pop. Dad, I want an ice pop. Dad, I want an ice pop. I'm like, so that you'll quit pestering me, here's the ice pop, right? It's not like that. That's not how you ought to interpret this parable, because this parable is not primarily a parable of comparison, but a parable of contrast. All right. First of all, God would never be compared to someone who's unjust. That doesn't make any sense, right? Like, God's not saying I'm the unjust judge in this parable. The point of the parable is, if an unjust and uncaring judge would do this for this poor and lowly widow, what he did, then how much more would a caring and loving God do for us, those who he loves, us his children? It's not a parable of comparison. It's a parable of contrast, all right? And that's the point. That's why we need to be persistent in prayer. We need to cry out to him. And just to give you an example, here's like just a quick diagram just of the comparison, because I want to make sure that you guys understand this. There we go. Nice. The widow and the believer. So the widow, she was appealing to a cold-hearted judge. We are appealing to a warm-hearted father. I'm going to stop right there real quick. I just feel like Holy Spirit needs you to know this. I don't know when you came into to the church today, whether you've been here a lot or this is your first time, I'm praying that this message and just being in this place helps you understand that God is not a God that's up in the clouds with a lightning bolt ready to strike you down. God's not in here trying to make you feel bad, condemned. God is a loving father. He cares about you. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. And so here the widow, she approached a court of law. We approach a throne of grace. God has grace for us. She got justice and we get mercy. So you see the difference here in this parable, right? He's not saying, hey, you need to be wearing God down, praying day and night, exhausting him. No. We ought to be persistent in prayer because we want to know who he is and his will. So, and think about this. The fact that the parable challenges us to be persistent implies what? Let me quote a famous scholar. His name's Mick Jagger. You won't always get what you want. You won't always get what you want. When we pray, part of the reason this passage exists and Jesus is saying this to us is because he's saying be persistent because you're not always going to get what you want. If you prayed and asked for something and he gave it to you, well, there would be no reason for you to continue to pray, right? And they should have just scratched this parable out of the Bible because it doesn't make any sense anymore. But I think Jesus is saying, look, when you pray, you may not always get what you want. It may not just get what you want, but when you want it. Amen? Somewhere, yeah, you're like, yeah. You may not always get what you want. So the very reason that he's teaching this parable is because when we pray, we don't always get what we want. We certainly won't get what we want when we want it, so we have to be persistent. So this begs the question, why do we need to be persistent? Why doesn't God just give us what we want when we want it, right? Isn't that the question we're all asking? Why doesn't he just do it? And I have three reasons, I think, that oftentimes we don't get an answer in our prayers. The first one is, maybe it's not his will. Maybe it's not his will. All right, so we keep praying until we know what his will is. What do you mean by will? Well, you guys know this. Like, there's things we want for our lives, and then there's things that God wants for our lives, right? And they don't always line up. And the truth is, the longer it takes for us to discern what God wants in our life, the more miserable we're going to be. I didn't get no amen, but it's real though. Do you remember when, before you got saved, before you gave your life to Christ, and what you wanted was nowhere near aligned with what God wanted for you, and you were just straight miserable? It was terrible. Can I get an amen? Because you're trying to figure it out, and you're trying to live this life. I'm trying to do it Joel's way. I'm trying to do it my way. And then when you do it your way, it's just complicated. You're lonely. You're frustrated. Your life is miserable. You're in a dark place. But when what you want starts to align with what God wants, then you start to experience freedom. You start to experience joy in life. There are many, many blessings that come your way. It doesn't mean that you don't go through suffering, but it means when you do, you got somebody with you to walk with you through it. Amen? Amen. And so, think about it this way. It's not a bad thing to say that your will is not necessarily lined up with God, but you need to know they ought to be aligned. Think about the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you guys remember this story? So Jesus goes off to pray, and he's about to, shortly after this, he's going to be crucified. And so he's got the hematidrosis thing going on where he's sweating blood because he's in such just agony thinking about what he's about to do at the cross. The Bible says this in that story in Luke 22:41-42. And then Jesus, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup. He means the cup of suffering. Take this suffering away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is literally saying in this moment, he's like, look, I need my will to align with yours. And he's like, your will, even though this, I'm not excited about this, my will, I need it to be aligned with yours. If Jesus is trying to align his will with the will of the Father, don't you think it's important for us to align our will with his? Amen. And so, so even though he wasn't looking forward to the cross, we see him praying and getting his mind right. Nevertheless, not your will. Not my will, but yours be done. And we have to surrender our will to the will of the Father. How does that happen? You have to pray. You have to communicate with God. It's like a relationship, right? Imagine getting in a relationship and you don't ever talk to that person. You guys are never on the same page. You're just never on the same page. It's like that with God. If you don't pray and communicate with him, you're never going to be on the same page as God. And I want to say this nicely. Lord, help me. I think sometimes we get a little arrogant. I think we get arrogant when we come to God. Like, sometimes we pray one time and we think God should do what we want. Like, I've talked to people who've done this. It's like, they put God to the test. I'm going to pray this one time, and if he doesn't answer, well, he's not real. He's not a good God. He doesn't love me. And we start making statements about God. The reason I say it's kind of arrogant is, don't you think, like, it's kind of arrogant as the creation to expect God, the creator, to do what we want him to do? That would make Christianity just like every other religion in the world. What I'm saying is, I think it's rude of us to be like, God, you got to do this. I'm praying this. And if you don't, you know what? Forget you. I think that we ought to be careful in the way that we pray. And why is it? It's because I think we think that God should bend his will to our will. But praying is about bending our will to the will of God. And I read this really sweet quote this week I want to share with you by a guy. He's a famous missionary and theologian. His name is E. Stanley Jones. He says, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with his will. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and I catch a hold of the shore and I pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning of my will to the will of God. And that's what prayer is about. Prayer is about aligning ourselves with his will. When you start to pray more and you start to pray and talk to him, you start getting to know him better. You start thinking more like him. And you realize your life begins to align with his will, right? And sometimes it's not the will of God when you pray. It also could not be his timing. His timing, because it's not just about getting the what thing right, it's about getting the when right. And we don't always see what he's doing. But what we do know is that God has perfect timing. Amen? He has perfect timing. He's always on time. And just because he didn't answer your prayer when you wanted it answered doesn't mean that God is late. It might mean that we're moving too fast. And usually, praying about God's timing means I have to learn to wait. Oof, nobody likes that. Nobody likes to wait. You know, I don't know why we're this way and why we're wired this way. I like to think that maybe it's our nature. Our nature understands this life is temporary. We're on a timetable here. My life is going to end, so we need things quick, right? Or we're just conditioned to expect things quickly, right? And when we don't know the time, we don't know what's going to go, what's happening, what's going on, we get super uncomfortable. Like right now, you're like uncomfortable because you don't know when I'm going to quit talking and you can't Google it, right? Ah, I love it. You guys are captive audience, right? No, but you know, like, yo, we want food so fast. But by the time you order, if it hasn't arrived 29.9 seconds, we're upset about it. We're mad about it. But sometimes the best things wait. I got some really sweet, someone in the church gave me some really great pork this week, and it was cooked for 3 hours. Sometimes great things take time, amen? Sometimes you got to wait, all right? Amen? Okay, cool. You guys are still here with me. All right, good. So we're conditioned to have things fast. You can't rush God. In fact, when you read the Bible, there's not a bunch of scripture verses in scripture that say, hey, hurry up. We need to do this really fast, right? In fact, there's a ton of verses that talk about waiting. For instance, here's this one in Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Wait for the Lord. I like that the scripture ties in courage with waiting. Sometimes we think the courageous thing is to go headstrong and just get it done. But the Bible says the most courageous thing is to actually wait, right? Because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God's doing. Micah 7:7 says, but I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. It's talking about waiting for God. So we have to persevere. Maybe it's not his will. Maybe it's not his timing. We got to pray to figure it out. And the last thing is, maybe it's not his best. Maybe it's not his best. You prayed about something and it didn't happen. Maybe that's not his best for you. Like, there's a story in the Bible about this guy named Lazarus. He was a friend of Jesus. And Mary and Martha call up the disciples, and Jesus is like, hey, Lazarus is sick. Jesus, you need to get over here ASAP. And so the disciples are hanging out with Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, we got to go. Like, your homeboy is sick. We got to go get him healed. And then Jesus does something kind of interesting. He chills out for like 2 days. He's like just hanging out where he was for like 2 days. The disciples are giving him grief. They're like, man, what's going on? And in fact, he finally says, let's go. He shows up, and Mary and Martha are like, Jesus, like, if you would have showed up, he wouldn't have died. So in those 2 days, he was sick, and then he died. Like, what's going on? And there's a scripture in the verse, or a scripture in the Bible that says this right here. Let me see real quick. In John 11, 14. So then Jesus told them plainly, and I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus talking plainly to me, right? That's like something you, let me talk to you real plain. Plainly, Lazarus is dead. So that he didn't even show up yet. He's not even with Mary and Martha. He's telling the disciples, look, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. So what Jesus is saying here is it would have been good for him to go and heal Lazarus, right, because he was sick. But the best thing is that I might raise him from the dead so that you and a bunch of other people might believe and understand the power of God, right? And so sometimes it's just not our best, right? He knows what's best for us. I remember I had applied for a graphic design position at a local college here in Fort Worth, and I won't mention it, but I was praying. I was like, this is it. I'm going to get this job. Like, God, I want this job. I want this job. I want this job. Trying to basically pester. I was pestering God. And like, I need this job. Interview went great. And then I didn't hear nothing from God. And I didn't hear nothing from the college. That's why I didn't mention the name of the college. They didn't even contact me back. I was all mad. I was mad at God. I was mad. Like, what? Like, I thought this was it. And later, we were actually, when our church was at the movie theater, later, a guy comes into the lobby of the church. I'm leaving with my Bible. And he's like, are you Joel Libramento? And I was like, yes. He's like, I'm here to talk to you about a job opportunity. I'm like, what? You know, I've never had anybody approach me about a job before. And I ended up landing a really sweet design job at BNSF. I look back on that now and I go, that wasn't what was best for me. You know, maybe I was trying to rush it. I was getting all upset, but God had something better for me. And so maybe he didn't answer your prayer because it wasn't what was best for you. Sometimes, you know, in relationships, you know, you might be talking to somebody and for whatever reason, you're like, this isn't a right fit. Right. And then later he sends you the one, right. And you're like, this is God's best for me. And you look back and you're like, I could have ended up with that person. That's crazy. But just think about it. I mean, sometimes God wants what's best for you. And we don't always know what that is, right? And so that's why he says, don't give up praying, because you ought to communicate to find out what is the best thing for me. I don't think God is up there with his arms crossed like, let's just see what they're going to do. You know, the scripture says, ask, seek, and knock, right? He wants us to ask, seek, and knock. And in the Greek, these three verbs are all present imperatives, meaning continually. Continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock, and don't stop. And that's what God is asking us to do. The scripture literally says, don't give up day and night, it says. And I want to share this story because, again, we don't always know God's timing. We don't know what he's doing. I met a guy who was a missionary, and he also owned a Chick-fil-A outside of Atlanta, and I feel like Chick-fil-A always kind of works its way into my sermons, but he was a missionary, and he owned a Chick-fil-A, and he told me this story. He said he prayed for years that he could do and be a missionary in China and help the underground church over there. So for years, he prayed. He's like, I want to do this. I feel called to do this. And one day, he was contacted by a pastor, and the pastor reached out to him and was like, hey, we'd love for you to bring us some Bibles to this church, smuggle them into the country. So he was hyped about it. He was like, this is it. This is what I've been praying for. He thought that God had answered his prayer in the way that he wanted it answered. And so he packs everything up. He goes to China. He gets the Bibles into the country. He books an overnight bus ride to the church where the pastor is. So he gets all the Bibles in a suitcase. They put it in the luggage compartment underneath. He gets on the bus and he's traveling. It's overnight. So he gets on the bus and he falls asleep. And then he wakes up abruptly when he realizes the bus had stopped. And he looks out the window, and there's like 14 police cars, lights going. And then his heart just drops in his stomach. He's like, this is it. Guy comes onto the bus, doesn't talk to anyone else, points right at him and says, step off the bus, please. So he comes off the bus. There's the suitcase with the Bibles open. The Bibles are confiscated. He gets interrogated. He ends up getting deported. He's back on the plane, lands back at Hartsfield International Airport in Atlanta, and he's just devastated. And his whole world is rocked. He's like, disappointed. I don't understand, God. What is this? I thought you were answering my prayer. You know, he's like, I failed. You know, what's going on? His phone starts ringing. He gets a call from the pastor in China, and he's like, oh, man. He picks up the phone, immediately starts apologizing. Look, I'm sorry. I failed you. I failed my mission. I failed the church. I don't know what God's doing. I don't understand what's going on. The pastor on the phone starts laughing, and he says, brother, he said, you didn't fail. He said, what you didn't know is that the police officer that walked onto the bus and asked you to step off is secretly a member of my church. And he said, he knew that if he didn't stop that bus, whatever happened to you when you got to where you're going was going to be far worse than just being interrogated and deported. And he said, he stopped you, he confiscated the Bibles, and he secretly, successfully delivered them to our church and our congregation. So he said, brother, I'm just calling you to say thank you. And so, we don't always know what God's doing, right? We don't always know. And sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers in the way we think they should be answered. God works like that sometimes. And the last thing before I leave you, I want to leave you with this. In verse 8, it says, I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth? If you've ever prayed for a long period of time about something, it takes faith to do that. It takes faith to endure. Jesus is tying faith and persistent prayer together. Faith is the key to enduring in prayer. It may not be his will. It may not be his time. It may not be his best. But if we have faith that if God would bless this widow, how much more would he bless us, his children, the people that he cares about? And persistence in prayer is knowing that our Heavenly Father is a just and loving God who hears our cries and will answer in his perfect way and in his perfect time. Don't give up. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of adversary you're facing. I don't know how long you've been praying about something. I just want to say, don't give up. Don't give up. Like, don't quit praying. Don't quit talking to God about it. You might be feeling discouraged. You might be struggling because you're unsure. You're unaware. You don't know what God's doing. But talk to him about it. Pray about it. Continue to pray. And if you're someone who is about to give up, I want to leave you with this quote from a very famous pastor. He was also a civil rights leader here in the U.S., but a famous pastor. I've been to his church in Atlanta. I got to, I drove through Selma, Alabama. Martin Luther King Jr., on his march to Montgomery, started in Selma, and he crossed over the Edmund Pettus Bridge, and I parked my car and got to walk over the Edmund Pettus Bridge, and I got chills. Just an amazing preacher, evangelist. And he said this, if you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving. You have to keep praying. Don't give up. Keep going to God about it. Keep seeking him. Don't give up. And my prayer is that as you pray and you talk to him more and more, you'll understand and know his will better. You guys, please stand. I'm going to pray. Pastor Darren's going to come and lead us in communion, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. And again, if you haven't prayed, you don't have to come. You don't have to like use some crazy speech. You don't have to talk in King James. If you haven't prayed in a while today, I just want to encourage you to pray. And we're going to open the altars and you can pray. Pray persistently, continually. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge today, God, just to be persistent in prayer. God, we love you. We believe that you're a good God, that you have our best in mind. God, that you want what's best for us. God, you're not an unjust judge, but God, you are a loving Father. And so I just pray today for those that have been praying about something, God, that they will be aligned with your will. That God, that we won't be arrogant to think that you got to do what we got to do, but God, that we'll get on the same page as you. And today I pray that us as a church, us as individuals, will get on the same page with you. God, we love you and we ask all this in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen.